are excited to be here this morning. I know I'm excited. I think you're excited. It is Easter. He is risen. He is no longer in the tomb. He is alive, and that is why we're here today. And we come to celebrate Easter. So look at your neighbor and say, Happy Easter. Tell your neighbor, He's alive. He is risen. Let's stand for the honor of reading God's word. We're going to read out of Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, starting with verse 1. Luke 24, verse 1 says, But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were perplexed about this, behold, there was two men that suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? It's a good question. Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are the God of the living and not the God of the dead, that we worship a God who loved us so much that you emptied yourself and took on flesh and died on the cross and rose again so that we might be forgiven and set free. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. We praise you today. I pray that you give us ears to hear and eyes to see, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, God. For those of us who know you and we call ourselves Christians, may we draw closer to you. For those that are here today that's just kind of checking things out and they may not have ever surrendered their life to you, that you would speak to them today and let them know, God, how much you love them, that you draw them to yourself and they would respond. Lord, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child could understand. Out of all the people in the house this morning, there's strict judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, in his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated as we enter into this Easter day and this worship of our risen Savior. I want to take you back a little bit in history and let you understand some things about what has happened. About 4,000 years ago, there were a group of people called Hebrews. They were the Israelites. They were the people of God. And they found themselves in slavery and in bondage in Egypt. And God sent a deliverer named Moses, and he was a prophet of God. And he was used by God. Now, he wasn't going to be the man, the deliverer, because we know that there is a greater deliverer than Moses, and his name is who? Is Jesus. But Moses was sent to Pharaoh and said, Let my people go. There was 10 plagues that came about on Pharaoh and his kingdom. And the last plague was the death of the firstborn child. And it was declared that if you did not put the blood of a lamb on the doorpost, on the top part or on the mantles, the blood was to be applied around the door so that when the death angel came by, he would pass over. He would pass over. And this is where the Jewish people today still, they celebrate the Passover. As the death angel came and saw the blood of the lamb applied to the doorpost, the death angel would pass over that house and go to the next, and it would bring salvation to those in the house who had applied the blood of the lamb to the doorpost. This is important and this is significant. I want you to follow this with me and remember that aspect there as we come back to this. Because about 2,000 years ago, there was a man named Jesus who was on the scene. Now, Jesus didn't come into existence at Bethlehem. He always was. John tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, it jumps down and says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Jesus has always existed, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He steps into human history, takes on flesh, God, the God-man, Jesus. And at around the age 30, he's walking along the sea, and there's a man by the name of John the Baptist. He is a prophet. He is a declaration of God of the coming kingdom. And he sees Jesus walking, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." This was purposeful. This language was intentional, because John the Baptist is pointing out a fact. Did I tell you about 4,000 years ago, there's a group of people in bondage in Egypt? Y'all remember hearing me that story? Hearing that story, we'll just kind of rewind a little bit. And they were in bondage, and God sent a deliverer named Moses and said, if the death angel is going to come, but if you want to be saved, you must apply what? Blood of the lamb. There must be the blood of a lamb applied to the doorpost. And so when John the Baptist sees Jesus walking, he's making a prophetic declaration of something greater that is about to happen. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world." This is significant. This is purposeful, because the lamb was to be unblemished. And so when the Jews take the Passover, they sacrifice a lamb that is unblemished. They eat that meal in honor of what God did for them. That's what the Jewish nation, they still do this. And Jesus is declared by John the Baptist that he is the perfect Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. And that changes everything. That changes the way that people who worship God today, the way that we worship, because now we worship Jesus, who is the Lamb. And so we don't celebrate a Passover of the death angel crossing over the door. No, here's what we worship. We worship a God who rescued and redeemed us. You realize the Bible says that we're all bound in the chains of our sin. You see, you might be like, well, I'm not in slavery. I'm not enslaved. That's great for the people in the Hebrews that was in slavery in Egypt. No, the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we're all sinners. We all have messed up. We've all disobeyed God. We've all declared ourselves God and dethroned him and tried to live our own way. We've all been there. We've all done that. Some of you are still there, and some of you are still doing that. And what Jesus did is that he took away the sin of the world, because this man named Jesus, who John declared is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he stepped into a temple one day in a synagogue. And they asked him to speak, and he rolled the scroll out, and it was to Isaiah. And he wrote it to Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." That's what Jesus said. That was his mission statement. And so do you realize that Jesus came to set the captives free? Who are the captives? We are. Every single one of us. We're held in captivity by our sin. And so we need a redeemer. We need one who will come and set us free. And Jesus is the one who came to set us free. Aren't you glad to know that you can be set free? Aren't you glad to know that all your sin can be forgiven? Aren't you glad that you can get a new life? Aren't you glad that you can have a new hope and a new purpose and a new reason to live? Aren't you glad to know that you can truly know God, the one who created you, the one who knows you better than you know you? And he knows the things that bind you today. He knows the chains that are on your soul today. And today he says, "I want to break them free. I want to set you free." Some of us have experienced that, haven't we? Some of you were bound in some pretty heavy chains. And if someone were to look at your life, they'd think, "Well, that old boy ain't never getting saved. I wish I had some good old sinners in the house today that would say, if it weren't but for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here today." Huh? Do I have anybody that can witness and testify to that? That can say, if it wasn't for God, I would be hopeless. And so Jesus comes on the scene and he comes to do exactly what he did. And so he done what no one else would do. He opened up blind eyes. He made the deaf hear. He spoke with authority. He would touch the folks that no one else would touch. He would heal the lepers. Leprosy was a horrible disease. It still is a horrible disease. It rots and eats the flesh off of you. And so they would have a colony of lepers, and they would send. If you had leprosy, it was like a death sentence, and you weren't allowed to roam around in the public. You had to live in your own colony. And if you were to get out to where you could be around other people, you would have to yell out, unclean, unclean, so that those around would know that someone is about to pass by that has a horrible disease that could be contagious. You would not dare touch someone that had leprosy for fear of getting it yourself. And Jesus did something that was remarkable. He'd go to the lepers and he'd touch them and he'd heal them. That's the kind of God we serve. The God who will go to the very outcast and bring hope to. See, some of you this morning, you feel like that. You feel like you're hopeless. You may feel like that you have so much stuff in your life that God could never forgive you of. You may feel guilty of things that you think, that you say, that you do, that you're like, man, I'm unclean. But I'm here to tell you today that there is a God who loves us so much that he will touch you and make you whole. And he can bring grace, mercy, and forgiveness to anyone who calls upon his name. Isn't that good news today? We serve a Savior, a Lamb, whose blood can wash away our sin. And so we read about Jesus in the story of the Bible, and we read like in Luke chapter 19, where Jesus came in on the donkey, and he came in to Jerusalem. We call that the triumphal entry. You remember that. We talked about that last week, and people are singing praises, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us, Lord. And then in Luke chapter 20, we read of the Pharisees who aren't liking the praises that people are giving to Jesus, and they start trying to trip him up. They start trying to question his authority. And then in Luke chapter 21, Jesus pulls his disciples together and he begins explaining to them about future events, things that are going to happen in the near future and things that are going to happen in the distant future of his ultimate final return. And then in Luke chapter 22, he sends out his disciples to go prepare the room for the Passover meal. This is significant. Did I tell you about 4,000 years ago? There's a group of folks that were in bondage and they were in slavery, and God freed them through the blood of a lamb on the doorpost. And as the death angel saw the blood of a lamb on the doorpost, he would pass over. They're having the Passover celebration. Remember what John the Baptist said about Jesus? Behold the what? Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus does something totally radical, totally different. He takes the bread and he declares, this is my body. It's broken for you. He takes the wine and he says, this is my blood that is poured out for you. This is the blood of the new covenant. Why? Because as John the Baptist declared, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He changes that dinner and says, I am the perfect lamb who is about to be slain. He is the unblemished perfect lamb that's taken to the cross of Calvary so that our sins can be atoned for. And so now that we as Christians, we don't observe the Passover meal like a Jewish religion would worship, but we observe what's called the Lord's Supper. And when we eat the bread, we remember his body that was broken for us. And when we drink the juice, we remember his blood that was poured out for us. Why? Because he was the perfect Lamb of God that went all the way to the cross so that my sin and your sin might be forgiven. That's Easter. We celebrate a God who loved us and went all the way. And he's on the cross, and we read about that in Luke chapter 24. But before that, after they eat their Passover meal, they leave, and he goes, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and is praying, and he's in anguish. Blood begins to pour out of his body. He gets up and he leaves. It says, "It is time, my time has come." And one of his very own, who had walked with him for 3 years, named Judas, comes and betrays him with a kiss. The Sanhedrin take him and they begin to try him, and they take him to Pilate, and Pilate takes him to Herod. And all through this whole time, Jesus is being beaten. He's being ridiculed. Why? Because he says, "I am the Son of God," which is blasphemy for the Pharisees. He's claiming to be God. We can't have that. They beat him. They beat his back. They pluck his beard. They mock him. They ridicule him. At one time, they put a veil, a cloth over his face. And soldiers line up and they begin punching him in the face, and then they lower it down and they say, "If you're a prophet, tell us who hits you." They ridicule him as a king. "Oh, you say you're a king?" They strip him, beat him. They place a crown of thorns and crush it on his skull. "There's your crown, king." They put a purple robe on him and they masquerade him out so that they would mock him. They make him carry his cross. The weight of it is heavy. Simon of Cyrene picks it up and carries it there. He lays his own life down on the cross. They didn't place him on the cross. Can I tell you that? He said, "No man takes my life. I lay it down so that I might raise it up again." Stretches his arms out on the cross. They pierce him. They lift him up, still ridiculing, still mocking. "If you're a king, if you're a son of God, call down God and save yourself if you're so mighty." There's two thieves next to him. One of them's mocking him. The other one finally cries out and says, "Don't you realize what's going on here? We're being treated justly. We deserve this. We're guilty. But this man, he's done no wrong." And one of the thieves on the cross looks over to Jesus and says, "Would you remember me when you come into your kingdom?" He'd heard about Jesus. He's talking about the kingdom. He's witnessing Jesus dying on the cross. He's hearing Jesus cry out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He looks at him and he says, "Will you remember me?" And Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Oh, the chains fell off that day for that thief, because he recognized that he was beside someone who was great. And he was a king. And he wanted to be part of that kingdom. He recognized that he had the power to give him life. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me." I wonder how many of you today need to look at Jesus and say, "Would you remember me? Father, forgive me. I want to be in your kingdom." They put him in a borrowed tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, he had a tomb, and they borrowed that one. Jesus only needed a borrowed tomb. That's pretty cool, isn't it? He wasn't going to need it for long. They put him in a tomb. That takes us to, let's go back to Matthew 28. Now let's turn to Matthew 28. And I want to read out of this. It says, "Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week," this is Matthew chapter 28, verse 1, "Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave." They came to the grave. They were loving their Lord. See, they still didn't fully get it. They still didn't fully understand that he was going to rise again. Never happened. Somebody just get up out of the tomb. So they're going to prepare the body for a proper burial. And so they're coming, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. You see, the Sanhedrin got worried that they would say that they would come and steal the body of Jesus. And then they say, look, he rose from the grave just like he said. And so they placed a guard there in front of the tomb. And they also put a Roman seal upon the stone. And they placed the stone there so that no one could come in. And God shook the earth. And an angel came and rolled the stone away and sat down. Just waiting. Now, he didn't roll the stone away so that Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so we could see in. And the guard there just flops over. He just like passes out. Right? I mean, that'd be pretty intense. You see an angel come by. I think that might happen to me as well. I'd be like, wait a minute. So he's out. The women are there. And the angel says to the women, this is verse 5, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified." Now let's just think back a moment. In Luke's account, the angel tells him, "Why are you looking for the living one among the dead?" You come to a grave. You go to a grave to honor the dead, not the living, right? Don't go to dead places to find life. Can I ask you this question? Why do some of you look for the living among the dead? There's a lot of dead places that life can take us that will not bring us life. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but in the end it leads to death. You realize you'll never find life at the bottom of a bottle. Quit trying to find life there. You'll never find life through a pill. You'll never find life through a shot. There's a lot of dead places that we as humans try to seek out life, and we can never find it. Amen? Can I tell you, there is a place to find life, and it's in Jesus. This morning, you can start all over and get a new life and say, I'm going to live for Christ. I'm tired of looking in dead places to find life. The women here, they say, I want you to hear the rhythm, this is the two rhythms of the course of Easter. You ready? Here we go. In chapter, this is Matthew 28, in verse 6, it says, "He is not here, for he has what? Risen, just as he said." They say, "Come see the place where he was lying. Come see this." This, what the angels declared to these women to do, is what you often would hear Jesus say, "Come see. Come see." This morning you're here, come see. Come see what God can do. So we invite people to just come and see. Come and see what God's doing. The invitation is come and see. And then, and look at verse 7. It says, "Now go how? Quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." He says, come see, and then he says what? Go tell. Go tell. Go tell somebody. Go tell somebody. Come see, go tell. You've experienced Jesus, now go tell. Go tell somebody he's risen. Tell somebody, church, that he's alive. Tell somebody that he's changed your life. Tell somebody. Go tell somebody. Do you think that we can tell somebody about Jesus? Huh? I tell you, that if Kentuckians would get as upset at the devil as they did about the refs last night, the whole world would be one to Jesus. Because there is a serious declaration that this angel is giving. He says to come see. He's not here. He's alive. Now go tell somebody that he is alive. I get tired of the devil destroying lives in Montgomery County and in Powell County and Menifee County. He's destroying families and husbands and wives and children, and he's destroying our kids. And it's time for the church to say, come see, he's alive, and go tell people that Jesus is risen. There is a perfect lamb that was slain, and if you apply the blood to your life, he will deliver you and set you free. That's the power of Easter. I was in chains, but he set me free. And guess what? They did it. They were obedient. They left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and they ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and they took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. That's what true believers do. They fall at the foot of Jesus and they worship him. And they invite others to do the same. That's what we do on Easter. Now, before we dismiss, I want you to watch a video. This is a video by a late African-American pastor who had preached this, and they put it together with some visuals. I want to ask you today, do you know this Jesus? Do you know this King? Do you know and have you experienced the cleansing power of Christ the King? Would you watch this? Do you know him? Do you know him today? He is the perfect Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. Some of us have experienced that and our lives have been changed. Some of you need to experience that this morning. And guess what? We're going to give you an opportunity as we sing our invitation to say, I need to know Jesus is Lord. I need to trust him. I need him to be the Lord of my life. I need his grace and I need his mercy. I need him. And so this morning, if you need to trust in Jesus, guess what? Today would be the perfect Sunday to come, wouldn't it? For those of us who know him, for those of us who have been saved and redeemed, what should we do during this invitation? Man, we should give him praise. We should give him thanks. We should ask him and just celebrate him and say, Lord Jesus, thank you for your mercy and thank you for your love. Lord, is there anybody in my life around me that needs you? Would you begin praying for them? Would we take this moment to really connect with God and do what he has purposed in us to do? Let's pray. Father, this morning as we come, we ask God that you would speak to us. And Lord, those of us who know you, who call ourselves followers of you, would you allow us just to draw close to you at this moment and give you praise and thank you for setting us free? And Father, help us to continually live for you and to honor you with our life. Lord, if there's a man, there's a woman here today, and they need to experience your mercy, would you speak to them, God? Would you draw their heart? Lord, today is an opportunity. Today is an opportunity to lay it down and say, I want to trust in Jesus, that he is the King, and I want him to be my King, and I want to serve and obey him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.